Your Bibles. Psalm 19. And we stand, please, as we read God's Word together. Psalm 19. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect," verse 7, "converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, and altogether more to be desired than they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Heavenly Father, thank you for this great passage that you give to us. Lord, I pray you would open it up and help us to understand it. We pray, Lord, that it would teach us what we need to know. Lord, draw us close to you, we pray. Help us to learn. Help us to understand the wonderful truth that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, I've been to the potter's house. He made me over again. Tossed about by life's battles, all my hope was sinking fast. The sinful life that I was living, I knew that I just could not last. Then I went down to the potter's house and placed this vessel into his hands. On his wheel of grace and mercy, he made me over again. His hands of mercy molded me. He set me forth when he was finished, so that all the world could see that he can mend a broken vessel. It matters not what shape it's in. Yes, I've been to the potter's house. He made me broken vessel. It matters not what shape it's in.
within humanity is the desire to be accepted. It's built within us. Nobody likes to be ostracized or cast aside. Nobody likes to be forgotten. There's a longing within us that we would be accepted by our friends and by our peers and by our family. One man said this, "A friend is someone who understands our past, believes in your future, and accepts you just the way you are." Another person said this, "Deep down, even the most hardened criminal is starving for the same thing that motivates the innocent baby, love and acceptance." David had been on this planet for not very long, and it wasn't long before he began to sense the rejection in his life. He was obviously rejected often by his own family. Saul was out to destroy him. Others did not like him. And David records for us in Psalm 19, as he's out in the fields meditating and looking out in the sky, he begins to record his desires, the desire of a godly servant, of a great servant. I believe that David was a mighty servant of God. And David was contemplating about that. And though maybe others may not accept him, the verse number 14 tells us the most important acceptance he wants is with God. I mean, maybe the community will not accept us. Maybe our family won't understand us. Maybe others will reject us. But thank God, He never rejects us. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you and me. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to know Him. However, God does say there are things that we must line up our lives in order for God to accept us. There's a lining up. There are, in this passage, three desires of David. I want you to write them down. They're in your bulletin there in front of you in the little notes section. But I want to give them to you. Number one is David's desire for God's will in verse number 7. He wants God's will. The Bible said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." David says, "I want God's will." Do you realize, folks, do you realize this morning that the most important thing you have in your life and in my life is the will of God? The will of God is absolutely essential. For what? Well, first of all, conversion. Verse number 7, he talks about that. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting." Now, I love this verse because what he does is he kind of puts it all together for us. He tells us that we must understand that God's will is for everyone to be saved, not just for some. God wants everyone to get saved. He wants everyone to turn to Christ because God is willing to accept everyone. The Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. That's the idea of converting. But did you notice how we're converted? Did you see that? The Bible said the law of the Lord is perfect. You know what God is saying? God says His word is perfect. In other words, the book that I hold in my hand, from Genesis to Revelation, this book here is without error. There are no contradictions. There's nothing in this Bible that I cannot trust, that I could stake my eternal destiny on the Word of God. That's what David is saying. David is saying God's Word is perfect and that you can trust it, and God's Word works in your life and in my life. God's Word will touch your heart and will bring conviction in your life, and when heeded, it will show you how you can be saved. The Bible says it like this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. God says that His Word is that which we need in order for us to be saved. It is through the Word of God that God uses to give us the truth. And David said, oh, dear God, I want Your will in my life. And I realize how important that is because it's the heart and soul of how men are saved. It's the message of God that men need Christ. Thank God that He's a forgiving Savior. But then we need God's Word for consecration. Not just conversion, but consecration. You see, as a man begins to grow in his walk with God, he begins to realize that his life is going to be cleansed and shaped by what he reads and by the Word of God primarily. He will be willing to hear what God has to say. I remember when I first got saved, someone told me, you need to start reading your Bible. In fact, it was emphasized over and over. I'd go to church and say, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. And I kept thinking, man, it's my textbook for church. I don't need to read it. And quite frankly, that's about how most people handle the Bible. It's like that's what we take to church. And then that's what we put on our shelf and pick it up when we go to church the next time. You know what God says? We ought to read our Word every day. Because the truth of the matter is, it's God's Word that changes and shapes my life. Though He will be willing to hear. The godly servant will be willing to hear what God says. Listen to these verses. I love these verses. I ran across them this week and I began to meditate on them and it just was amazing. He said in Psalm 73, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know what God says? There's nothing on this planet you have but Me. In other words, there's nothing more important than Me. There's nothing more important than your relationship to Him. Nothing. The Holy Spirit begins to work in my life. The Holy Spirit begins to do His work in my heart as I read the Word of God, as I open it up, as the Word of God is doing its work in me. And that's God's will revealed because it's so critical. Romans says it like this, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are after the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of His. When God says the desire of David is that my life might be consecrated into the image of Christ. Oh, I want to be like Christ. Oh, I want to be like Him. I want to be shaped in His image. David is crying out in his prayer. He said, that's my desire. He said, I want to be so much like Him. I want my life to be consecrated. I want my life to count. I want my life to make a difference. And folks, today, listen, if we want to make a difference, we must have a consecrated life. That's what God's concerned about. And as David cries out in this prayer, he says, Lord, my desire is that I might follow Your will. Are you following the will of God today? I don't mean your will. You know, we're really good at this. Okay, I'll lay out my course and ask God to bless it. No, God says, my will, if you walk in my will, I'll bless your life. totally different. And it begins the moment we trust Christ as Savior. If you're not saved today, you can be saved. God will take you right where you are. He will save you right as you are. Thank God for that. But then David said there's a second desire in my heart. Not only number one is, well, I want to walk in the will of God and have God's will in my life, but second of all, he has a desire for God's word. God's word. God's word. There's a desire for God's word. There's no doubt about it. And here it is. This is the key. Acceptance of God's word. The acceptance of God's word. I know that there's a difference between a consecrated Christian and everyone else. You know what it is? Are they willing to accept God's word? That's the difference. You see, some of us, if we're not careful, we can kind of get like this where, you know, like, okay, here's God's word. I know what it says, but I'm not willing to obey it. That's the difference between a consecrated Christian and others. You see, the consecrated Christian understands, this is God's word, I get serious, I'm going to obey it. Everyone else says, I know what God's word says, but that's not for me. We'll leave that for the preacher. We'll leave that for Brother Shepherd. We'll leave that for maybe a missionaries. We'll leave that for some of the deacons in the church, but not me. That's the difference. Here's what God says. Accept God's word. Accept God's word. It's hard to accept sometimes. Sometimes we find ourselves struggling with that. To accept God's word means that we not only read it, but we obey it. That I'll do whatever God says in his word, that I'm willing to do that. Hebrews talks about that. Hebrews chapter 5. And I put the verses in the notes for you. And it says in Hebrews 5, verse number 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. You ever been like that where you hear but you don't hear? He said, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's like this. The more I read God's word, the more my life is maturing, and the stronger the food can be. I've talked about this before, but years ago when I was first saved, I didn't know how to read my Bible. I couldn't find my way around the Bible. I struggled with that. I had no idea where 1 Chronicles was and where 1 Corinthians was. I had no idea how to find Habakkuk. I didn't even know there was a book called Habakkuk. I couldn't, and you talked about Obadiah. Someone could say, turn to Obadiah chapter 22, and I'd be still looking. I had no idea there was only one chapter in Obadiah. I had none whatsoever. I was lost. And I got saved, thank God for that. Someone said, start reading your Bible. And they gave me the Daily Bread. The Radio Bible Class Daily Bread. How many of you have ever heard of that? You ever heard of our Daily Bread? Yeah, many of you have. That's how I got started reading my Bible. I remember I had a passage in Scripture to read because I didn't know where to go to read it. And in passage Scripture to read it, and had a little story that goes with it and a little thought for the day, they called it at the end. And it was good. I started. That's how I started reading my Bible. I remember that I'd read that, I'd write down, sometimes I'd actually write down that thought for the day and put it on the top of my notebook. When I go to high school, you know, I'd open up the notebook and say, hey, here's a thought for the day. I'm going to remember this thought. Because I just thought, well, it's supposed to be a thought for the day, so I'll think about it. And guess what happened? I began to grow. It helped me. I got in the Bible every day. And then I thought one day, you know, they only pick like 4 verses. What if I read a few more, I'd be okay. So then what I started doing was I opened it up and I'd look at Matthew chapter 1. And I said, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I'm still going to read Our Daily Bread. Then I went to the next day, did chapter 2 and so on. And before long, I would read the Daily Bread after I read Matthew chapter 2, 3, and 4. Then I went to chapter 4, 5, and 6. Then I went to chapter 7, 8, and 9, and so on. And what happened was, I began to realize, you know, I'm just not getting enough. The daily bread is like just like a little bit of a milk. It's almost like a snack. And you know, I grew up in West Virginia. We don't eat snacks. We like meals. Give me the full thing. And that's what it's talking about in that verse. You see, if you want to accept God's word, you got to get into it. And here's something I found out. The more you get into it, the more it gets into you. And what God is talking about, David says, look, your word. Oh, look how powerful the word of God is to him. Can I get you to go? Look at Psalm 19 again. Would you notice? Because he's talking about how powerful the word of God is. Notice what he says. He said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I mean, what David is saying is this. David is saying, look, the word of God, it's that which I need, because I have to accept it into my life. I have to open up my ears and my heart and let it come in. I realize how powerful it is. The second thing I want you to write down is the effect of God's word. What does it do? It brings joy. That's what he's talking about, joy. He says in Psalm 119, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now for some of us, we say that, I rejoice in the Lord because of look, I rejoice in the Lord as much as I would riches. That's because we never had riches. But look at what David is saying. Let me ask you a question. How many of you realize David was a rich man? Do you realize that? David had more money than you ever thought about. He was loaded. Here's what David said. So I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. He said, God's word has given me so much more joy than any money. You know, money, we think money can buy us joy. Money can't buy us joy. God's word gives us joy. And all of us, you say, what do you get that for? A rich man's telling me that. He's had it. He said, you know, that's not going to buy me joy. He says, the word of God, as much as all riches, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. David said, that's what's going to bring me joy. That's what's going to get me out of this. You see, our country right now thinks what would really matter is if we could get our debts all paid off. That'd bring us joy. No, it wouldn't. Someone says, well, you know, if I had $10 million in a bank, that'd bring me joy. No, it wouldn't. You could have $20 million, $50 million, $100 million. It wouldn't bring you joy. What brings us joy is God's word. And then second of all, it enlightens us, David says. It gives light, gives understanding. He will open up our understanding to the world and to life and to what God wants for me and how God wants me to live and how all of that is. You see, there's that effect of God's word. And then thirdly, there's the appreciation of God's word. Verse number 10, he says, notice what he says in verse number 10 there in Psalm 19. He says, more to be desired are they than gold. Let me ask you a question. Does anyone know how much gold is worth right now? Is it $1,500 an ounce? Is that about right? So those of you who are carrying $1,500 an ounce around your finger, it's amazing. That's a lot of money. $1,500 an ounce. You know what God says? The Word of God is desired more than that gold. And I tell you why David can say that. Because he's learned to appreciate God's word. You can buy a Bible for much cheaper than $1,500, can't you? Man, you buy a $1,500 Bible, it's probably got true gold-edged pages. $1,500, either that or it's like really scarce. It's like something that goes back to the 1600s or something. But look what he's saying. He appreciates God's word. You know when I've learned something about appreciating God's word? Jesse said it very well today when he got up and gave his testimony. Here's what he said. I've learned to appreciate what I have. You know why? Because he's a maturing young man. You know what I've learned? if you're a maturing, growing Christian, you're going to learn to appreciate God's word. It's going to mean something to you. You know, it's not going to be just a book. Oh, that's a book. Give me that book over there. I'm taking it with me. I forgot. You wouldn't dare leave without it. You wouldn't come to church without the Bible. You see, because that Bible has become something you appreciate. It's God's word. David says, oh, I've learned it. More to be desired than gold. That's more important to me than anything else. The more David got into the Bible, the more valuable it becomes to him. Not just the pages of the Bible, not just the leather of the Bible, but what the Bible is has meant something to him. Robert E. Lee said this of the Bible. By the way, Robert E. Lee was a tremendously godly man. He said, in all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. Isaac Newton said these words, We account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history whatsoever. I mean, Isaac Newton recognized the Bible, the value of it. He recognized the message of it, what it meant. And what I'm saying to us today is, as we look into the pages of the Bible, as we open it up, there should be a desire in your heart and in my heart for God's will, and second of all, for God's word. We should desire God's word. I know when I first got saved, I didn't really desire it. I couldn't quite get it. But as I got into it, the word of God began to get into me. My desire became much greater. I desire God's word every day. The first thing I do, man, I get up in the morning, get my cup of coffee and my Bible, and I'm good to go. Because I know God's word is going to make a difference. I need that. I desire that. A day without the Bible is like a day without sunshine. It's just powerful. I desire it. I didn't desire it when I first got saved, but I started desiring it. Someone said, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's true, but you can put salt in his oats and it'll make him thirsty. And is it not true that God can put some salt in your life to make you thirsty for God's word? Maybe that's what God needs to do, is put some salt in our life. No doubt about it, God is very clear on the matter. And David is saying, oh, I'm hungry for the word of God. I'm hungry for the will of God. I desire it. I want it. That's what I want for my life. Because if you're a servant that has right desires, you recognize these desires are in line with God's will. And that's what David wants, is, God, I want to be accepted, because if I'm going to be accepted, I realize that my desires have to be your desires, God. But then there's one more. Write this one down. David has a desire for God's watch in his life. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David says, God, I want you, number one, to examine my words. Examine my words. You see, we need God to help us with guarding our tongues, don't we? Have you ever had a problem with this? Have you ever said something you wish you would have never said? Anyone ever had anything like that? Oh, wow, a few of you have. You had a time when you say, I just wish something could just keep me from saying that, and you said it anyway? I think the psalmist made it very clear when he said this. He said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. In other words, there are times when more than some of the best thing we can do is just keep our mouth shut. I can't tell you how many times that I would go out and do a ride along with police officers. And you know, police officer said, we'd pull him over. I'd be sitting on the passenger side, they'd pull a guy over, and he said, I'm just going to give him a warning. He gets out of the car and goes up there and talks to the guy, and he comes back and says, give me that ticket book. I said, why? I thought he was giving a warning. He smarted off to me, and the way he acted, he's getting a ticket. You know what? I bet that driver said, if only that driver would have known to keep his mouth shut, he would have saved himself a big fine. Man, how many times have we done that? How many times have we said things we shouldn't say? The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. And in Proverbs, Solomon said this. He said, the reason why we have so many troubles is because we don't guard our words. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Probably a lot of times the reason why I have troubles is because of what we say. And David says, oh, listen, God, I want you to put a watch. I want you to watch my words. I read about a couple one time, they had a big disagreement and they were fighting. And actually the wife was right and the husband was wrong, which that's normal. And they were fighting back and forth, and the husband loved his wife dearly. They were just had this little fight, and so he thought, I'm going to go and make up to my wife. He says, I'm going to just be real kind to her and sweet to her. And he wanted to go in and tell her this. He wanted to go in and say to her, when I look at you, honey, time stands still. And when he got in there and he saw her, and he just all those feelings came back to him, that rage and everything. And he says, honey, you have a face that would stop a clock. Didn't go over real well. Would you agree with that? And you know, sometimes I think that we just need God to really watch over our tongues. We need God. And that's what David says. God, I want you to put a watch. I want to make sure, God, that you would put a guard over me. You protect me from saying something that would be detrimental or damaging. My thoughts are that probably today, the man who put up all the billboards all over the world would be saying the same thing. You see, God is very clear. Put a watch, Lord. Examine my words. David says, God, as a godly servant, I am concerned with how I say things. I am concerned with what I say. Lord, examine my words. And then second of all, he said, I want you not only that, but I want you to examine my heart. David wants his heart to be pure. Out of the heart are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Paul writes about that when he says, I need to have right thoughts in my heart. I'm to dwell on the right things. That's what meditation is all about, dwelling on the right things. You realize what you dwell on is what will shape you and make you what you are? What are you dwelling on? What are you meditating? Paul writes and said these words. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Wow. My desires. The desires of a godly servant realize, that number one, he must have a desire for God's will. You know, the truth of the matter is, I just want God's will for Calvary Baptist Church. Not my will, God's will. Now, I have ideas of what I'd like, but I have to seek and make sure it's God's will, not mine. Number two, we must have a desire for God's word every day. It should become to us more to be desired than gold. Lord, if I can't have gold, and I'll be honest with you, it's hard to get gold today. Lord, I can have your word every day. That's more to be desired than gold. And Lord, I need you to watch my life. I want you to put a watch over me. I want you to watch where I go and how I act and how I handle myself. Lord, I want to behave myself wisely. Examine my words and examine my heart, Lord, and tell me. I want my meditation to be right. See, that's what God is saying. He wants of a godly servant. How do I apply that? Let me ask you this. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you trusted Him? I'm not asking if you're a church member, but have you trusted him as Savior? John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Number two, are my desires lining up with God's will? In other words, is my desires falling in line with the will of God? Number three, what makes my heart rejoice? What is it that makes you rejoice? I mean, what is it that you really rejoice about? You know, I'm afraid sometimes we're more joyful about San Francisco Giants winning the World Series than we are about Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we're more excited about what's going on in the world than we are about what's going on in heaven. We ought to rejoice what God is doing. And then fourthly, what are the safeguards we have over our lives to protect our words and heart? What kind of safeguards do we have? God is very clear. These are the desires of a godly servant. Do you have godly desires? What about you? Where are you? May God help us today to examine our life. Let us pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, please. God's very clear in the matter of what he's looking for. He wants servants to have godly desires, right desires. Let's line our desires up under the will of God and under what God wants. May God help us to have a desire for his will, his word, and his watch. As our heads are bowed, let me ask a question today.